turning in the Bible to the psalm that we read, which is Psalm 65. Psalm 65 starts, "Praise waited for thee, O God, in Zion." Well, it's not particularly a Remembrance Day psalm, as it were, but there is something very similar in it, so we can come to some of the same thoughts. And that is that this psalm is sometimes known as the harvest psalm, because it concludes really the final part of the psalm, speaking of God's great ways that he produces for us. He enables the earth to bring forth our food. So, of course, this is a theme for thankfulness. Just as when we remember those who've given their lives in we think of the Second World War, particularly perhaps in some of our own lifetimes, but in defending our country in various battles, even today, isn't there? Continuing wars today. We thank God for them. So this remembrance brings us to thankfulness, but it also raises lots of questions, doesn't it? It makes us wonder what's it all about? What's the world all about? What's it all coming to? And in this Psalm 65, so it ends on this amazing scene of seeing God's bounty in this world, but it begins with something important, which is why we're here, isn't it, today in church, that we come before God, we assemble before God. That's the way we go about remembering and giving thanks as part of the people of God. And so this is very much the theme of this Psalm 65. The previous psalm, we saw a man in prayer. We saw him against all the plots of the enemy. We referred this, didn't we, to the gunpowder plot. And he thought, well, how could we possibly defend ourselves against such plots? And it was really like that, wasn't it? During the World Wars, particularly in World War II, some of the power that Hitler had, how could we defend it? How could we survive? And it was through much prayer that the king ordered days of prayer, and people went and prayed, and God turned things around in the Second World War in some marvellous ways, that we were given strength beyond our own strength, far beyond, and God turned, like he did with the Spanish Armada, turned the waves, turned the seas against them, and caused confusion. And so we were able to to win the Battle of Britain and to bring the people back on D-Day and such things by God's great grace, giving a great deliverance. Although many, as we know, gave their lives. But the plots of the wicked come to an end. They are to be defeated by God. It's God who brings the wicked to judgment. They seem to do well in this world, but it doesn't last. God brings everyone to account, and that includes us, of course. So, from Psalm 64, now this psalm, it takes us rather behind the scenes, if that's an appropriate way of describing it, into, and also then on to the Christian life of thankfulness and praise to God for his great kindness toward us, whether it be in supplying us a harvest at the end of the year, that lovely expression, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, or whether it comes in delivering us from some strange thing that's come about us, some ploy of the enemy, or from a war. So it's appropriate that we look back as well as look forward. Primarily this applies to the church. The people of the world, they can have as much given to them, as much sunshine as they like, and they'll always be complaining. They won't be able to thank God. They're far from God. But when a person comes through Jesus Christ, the Savior, then we can thank God for his mercies, which are new every morning. So, the first part of our psalm sees what is required. What is required of us for this remembrance and thankful attitude? And we see firstly that the church is laid out in an orderly way. The people of God have got certain things that are given to us to help us. God's means of grace. He helps us. He helps his people in an orderly fashion. And then we see that then in the second part of the psalm, we look at the amazing power and working of God. And so how the people of God have thankfulness and praise and contentment and are in awe of God. So these are the two things, really, to divide it very simply here. So firstly, this orderly church for the worshipping of God that he has ordained. He's given us praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Well, Zion, you may hear about Zionists today, people that are trying to establish the Old Testament people of God in Jerusalem, and they're called Zionists. And they want to have it all just like it was back in Moses' day, or in Solomon's day. Because they skip the point of they have to come to Jesus Christ, who is really the fulfillment of these things. This is praise for God is in Christ, isn't it? You could, which we don't alter our Bibles and change words, but when we speak of Zion, we're speaking of that mount where they came to worship God, and well, where is it? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's in him. There's no other mount, there's no other place, there's no other point of worshipping God than through Jesus Christ. He was the one that was promised right from the beginning of the days of Adam, the mount, the offering in that temple. As well, he is that temple, he is that offering, he is the priest, he's the way to God, the sacrifice for sin, you see. Jesus Christ, if we don't have him, we just have our sins. And we are separate from God. But in Jesus Christ, believe on him, we have a Saviour. His blood that was shed on the cross, it washes away our sins. And that's amazing, isn't it? That we could then appear before God. So this praise is due to God. Now praise waits here. The praise is silent, as it says in the margin. You think, well, that's very strange. There's a pause, as it were. There's an anticipation. There's an awe before approaching Almighty God. Sometimes we're at church, we're just concerned about who's there and who's not there. But we must be careful. We're not distracted. Whether we're in a big church, you can be distracted by the number of people. Or in a small church, you can be distracted by the lack of people. But the praise waits in anticipation for God. Whether we're few or whether we're many, this is the same principle. And we must be very wary here that this is the true nature of our worship of God, that we're coming to meet the Lord. It's easy to forget that. It's a very terrible thing to forget who we are, why we are here, because of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who's taken us from darkness into his glorious light, and yet promises more, much more to come. And unto thee shall the vow be performed. So we don't make sort of vows, perhaps, much apart from when we get married. But this is a response to God's grace. That it's what God has promised, but also in response, we respond to God with our commitment to him. He's promised us life in Christ, so we are committed to live for him. So this is something of this orderly manner which God has set things out. And then in prayer, when we come to worship God, we come to praise him, to give glory to his great name, but we also come to pray to him. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Here, only some flesh comes, only some people come at the present time to God in prayer, but we're taught, one day every knee shall bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to prayer, here it's expressed in this lovely expression, O thou that hearest prayer. Some people pray to people that they call saints, or to Mary, who was, according to the flesh, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's only God that hears prayer. It's only God to whom we can pray. And he does hear. Thou that hearest prayer. So we're greatly encouraged that this is the fact that God hears, and it's only God that hears. It is part of him being God. I don't want to go on too long, but the Roman Catholic would say, well, you can ask someone to pray for you, can't you? So why don't you ask Mary to pray for you, for example? They said, well, we don't actually pray to Mary, we're just asking her to pray for us, or we're asking some saint to pray for us. But they miss a simple point, is that if you ask someone to pray for you, you've got to say it to them, haven't you? They've got to hear you. The person that's in heaven, we don't have no reason that they can hear us. Only God. We can't ask someone who's in the other room, who can't hear you, to pray for you, can you? It's impossible. It's something that you can only do to God. It's thou that hearest prayer. It's God that hears prayers. And with the name of Jesus Christ, we are encouraged to come to God. You think, well, how can I pray to God? You see? But in Jesus Christ, we're encouraged to come because his blood cleanses from sin all those that are approaching God. And so we're accepted by God. We pray as the people of God. It's truly only Christians who can really pray. Of course, God hears everything. God can do anything with what anybody says, but true prayer is Christian prayer, because the blood of Christ has broken down the separation that there would be between man and God for all who are trusting in him. This comes in our third verse. The third important part of worship is, yes, what do we do about our sins? How can we worship God? We're sinners. Well, we see firstly, iniquities prevail against me. Wrong things are against me. Now that could be Hitler against us. Or it could be someone being unkind. But it can also mean our own sins. Our own wickedness is against us as well. This is the most difficult sort, really, because you've got no one else. You can't blame anyone else. You might try and blame the devil as well. But iniquities are pervading against us. They seem to be getting the better part of us. As for our transgressions, now we're being very honest about things, that these transgressions, this breaking of God's law, this going against God, these trespasses, these debts, these sins, they pile up, you see, against God. What can we do about them? Is there something we could do about our sins? Well, this is a central part of our worship, isn't it? Remember, we begin our service with a confession, don't we? A general confession. Go through lots of things there. The things that we should have done, things that we should have done but we haven't done, things that we've done that we shouldn't have done, And you remember that phrase in the General Confession? There is no health in us. That doesn't mean that we've got a cold or we've got a bad broken bones or some disease. There's no health in us. It means that our whole spiritual state is not pure before God. This is sin. We should be full of love towards God and in love towards our neighbour. And we shouldn't be worshipping other idols and all sorts of other things. We should be a pure devotion with our whole heart and mind and soul to God himself. This is the greatest commandment. It's even bigger than the commandment about stealing or something like this, which people do in there, tricking things along and everything. But a full devotion to God. Transgression. We transgress God when we put ourselves as a priority rather than the Lord. What should we do about our transgressions? Thou shalt purge them away. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. This is a man of faith speaking. This is the approach to God in worship. It's faith that God shall purge away our sins. This is faith in the blood of Christ that was shed for sinners. This is the way to approach God, confessing our sins, but believing that they're fully purged. There's no purgatory to come, because they're purged. God purges them away in Jesus Christ. So then, the fourth aspect of worship that brings us to this thankfulness and to remembrance to God is in verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. The person of God isn't then just full of praise. He's not just a man of prayer. He's not just a man who confesses his sins and claims that God is the only one that can take away my sins, and he has in Jesus Christ. How is he at this point? Sees the blessing. Why is it me? Why are we here today? And a lot of other people aren't. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even to thy holy temple. This is then the fourth aspect here of this worship of God, is that the people of God acknowledge that the reason that they're approaching God is to worship him in his house, in his courts. Why they are satisfied with God, with his goodness. Why they can say God is good. Although it could have been that some of their brothers, some of their fathers didn't come back from the war. But they still know their God. They can still remember in a solemn way. Yet they can still worship God because he has called them. He has chosen them. He has given them life in Christ. This is a very important doctrine. That we're not here saying, oh, well, I've done this. I'm here. I'm worshiping God. Or that someone else hasn't. We're here to worship God because we've been chosen by God. And caused to approach. He causes us to approach him. Isn't that a marvellous thing? And that's an encouraging thing. Because in difficult times, you know that the reason that you've called out to God in Jesus Christ is because he has taken you from the pit of despair. And he has said, you are mine. You now are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ because I have done it. I have called you. We're blessed because he blesses. We're not blessed because we've managed to do something. He has chosen us, as Jesus says. You haven't chosen me. I have chosen you. Now this isn't a call for pride. You can read in the Old Testament, he chooses the least. He reads in the New Testament, he chooses people that are not. He chooses people that aren't great. It isn't because you're great that you've been chosen. Don't even start going down that road at all. He doesn't choose the great. He chooses the poor, the weak, those that are nothing, to put to shame the proud. We don't boast. We glory in God. We glory in God alone. So this is something here of the orderly sense of worship of God that the people of God are given. And now we move on to God's reign on the earth. By terrible things in righteousness, verse 5, wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains. We're really getting into some, a bit more than geography, isn't it, really, here? The whole constitution of the world, how it stands. You see a mountain. I don't know if you like climbing mountains. We were talking about going cycling earlier, weren't we? But what about up a mountain? Cycling up a mountain. Well, you need to get off your bike, then you can climb up and get up there. But if you thought these mountains are amazing. I remember someone said, why do people climb mountains? And the answer was, because they're there. Man likes a challenge, and he likes to get up a mountain. Oh, that's so great because God's put them there. It isn't just because the earth cracked. Something went, they're set. And they're glorious how mountains are girded with power. And then God also stills the noise of the seas. We went down to sea the other week and thought we might have a swim. But the waves were powerful and big and breaking high. And it's not thought to be safe to go into the sea when it was like that. So, but then you go another day and it's still, isn't it? God's got an amazing power in the sea. I love the sea. I went on a big ship once through the Bay of Biscay, and it was a force, 9 or 10, I can't remember, it was a severe gale, and the waves were, I can't know what size they were, huge big things. Looked like they were hundreds. I can't describe the size of them at all. It was impossible to work out. And this big ship, 600 feet long approximately? It's a big, long ship. Old ship as well, but well built. And it would move up and down these giant waves. And it stood in there like God was holding us in his seas. It's all the wonders of God. You know, people, says in the Psalms, where they see the power of God and they go up and down in the seas, and they cry out to God. Let's just read you a couple of in Psalm 107. They, from verse 23, Psalm 107, they that go down to the sea in ships, they do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Imagine how deep, because they didn't have such big ships then, and they really move. It says they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And they're at their wit's end. Can you imagine a small boat, and they're going up and down these massive waves? Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. Back to the quietness we had at the beginning. It's lovely, isn't it? After chaos, seeming to be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. The waves, the mountains, these massive things in the world. They that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. They see signs, they see earthquakes, they see storms. And they live just in a little hut, in a little hill somewhere, in a little place, and there's this raging sound and torrents and floods come pouring by. It's a terrifying thing. We've seen these tsunamis, haven't we, and all sorts going on. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. The sunshine in the morning, the sunset, and you just want to praise God when you can see such beautiful things. Thou visitest the earth And that means, sometimes that can mean punish when God visits. But it can mean blessing, it depends. We want to know, don't we, that when God comes, He's coming to bless us, not to curse us. That's why we need the Saviour, isn't it? But He comes when He visits here, and there's this beautiful description now of God's provision, of all that we depend on in terms of food. The water is it. Where's all this rain come from? God waters the crops. How greatly enriches it with the river of God. Now that there hints at something more, isn't it? That he supplies water and the rivers supply. But yet, there's a river of God, isn't there? We read about that in Revelation. God is supplying. And from the temple, which is Christ, there's this abundant outpouring of water, which is of Jesus Christ, the living water. This is the true bread of life. It's Jesus Christ Himself, isn't it? The real meat of things, what people really need. But we see it pictured in His way of providing this, preparing them corn, which Thou hast so provided for it. How does the corn grow in the field? How can we even eat it? Thou waterest the ridges, the way that the ground's all cut up, isn't it? The water comes in through the ground, the furrows are settled. Thou makest it soft with showers. It's got to be right. If the ground's hard, it's like iron. But the water must come in gently. Otherwise it would run off the ground. It goes in. And it's springing. It springs up, the seed springs up then. Amazing, isn't it? And seeds in the ground, you look at a field, it's been sown, nothing there. It would all just harden over like a desert. But the rain comes. Even in a desert, the rain does this. And it springs. And the little seeds pop forth, and they burst up through the ground with green blades. And then the ear comes on the corn. And at the right time, Thou crownest the year with Thy goodness. You know, the harvest theme is a good theme to be thankful to God. How He provides. How much is it that He's saved us from the true war, from some dreadful. Imagine if you live now in a country like North Korea, where to mention God is to be thrown out, to have your family, to be put in a prison. Without much at all, you might be put to death suddenly. It may have become like that in Britain if the war hadn't been won. A cruel and wicked country. And yet, we've been spared. We're grateful now that in Germany, they make a big point of remembering how terrible it was what happened, and that they would have no intention whatsoever to go about anything like that again. Well, God crowns the year with His goodness, His pastures. And the little hills rejoice on every side. It's a lovely picture to think of hills rejoicing. The hills, if you live in the city, we miss a lot of this picture of God's beauty in creation. We see some of it, don't we? We see the trees, we've had the trees, we've had the autumn leaves, even just here, the beautiful colours of it. But in the countryside where you can see little hills as beautiful scenes. Hard work to work among them, of course, if you're a farmer. It's not an easy life, but it's a beautiful scenery. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. The whole of creation, as it were, it waits, actually, it says in the New Testament, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ now. But even so, there's a joy in this wonderfully ordered creation. There's a parallel here, isn't there, to the church. We talk about the church and how it's ordered with praise and with prayer and with the covering of sin and the blessedness of God choosing His people. And then we look at this creation and we think, people come up with all sorts of things. Oh, it's all just there by accident. But the Bible shows us that to have a true appreciation of God in the church, you see it also in nature, in the harvest being provided. all that our country provides. If you look around the country, there's fields and fields. Just a few farmers, perhaps, really now, producing lots and lots of food. Maybe not enough. We have to import some food. But it's a wonderful thing. And it's God's grace that allows such to be done. So this is our great God, the God who has created both the natural world and for it to provide for the people. But there should be praise and thanks to God as we remember His grace, and we have that set out in those first verses. Waiting as we come to worship God, to praise His name, to come to Him in prayer, knowing that He can hear us, to come knowing that the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins, to know that God has called His people, He's chosen us and brought us to Him, that in our most anxious state, we can still know that the Lord has chosen us, not that we've achieved anything, but it's all His righteousness, all the good things of God are counted. The goodness of Jesus Christ is counted fully to those that trust Him. What a great salvation it is. And so, well, this world seems very unstable, doesn't it? We've read about this nature and this harvest. Are we just summing up now, really, some conclusions here? Will we be delivered again from the enemies of Christianity? The enemies of a good, kind country that we live in? We're told, pray for those in authority. Give thanks for them. Give thanks for the stability that there is to live peaceable and quiet lives, but pray. And what about these protests? Is that the way forward? Is that the way forward for the country to protest and to have more demonstrations and all this sort of thing? Well, we must stand for God. This is a different sort of protest. It's a very humble protest at all. We don't recognize there's anything good in ourselves, but we say that all our prosperity, all of the goodness we have, all the kindness, all the beautiful things come from God. We must honour Him. We must remember that it's Him who delivered us from Hitler, delivered us from all the sorts of popish plots in the past and all terrors. And it's God that provides. The people of this land need to turn to God again, remembering with thankfulness what others have done, being kind and thankful for others, but above all, giving glory to God. We wait on Him. The praise waiteth upon Him. This is the answer in Jesus Christ, the Saviour, the one and only. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we wait upon Thee. Praise waits upon Thee. O Lord, Thou hast done marvellous things. Thou hast quenched the fiery darts of the enemy. Thou hast brought down the plots of the wicked. Thou hast destroyed their power. And Lord, yet we see today many threats to our liberty in Christ. But Lord, we also see many that do not love Thee, do not worship Thee. And Lord, we see the end, their end is a perilous end. Thou will judge all. And we pray, Lord, that they would turn to Thee. We pray that this nation as a whole would turn back to God. There may be a great revival of the church. The people of God may be strengthened, Lord, not to bring about the end of others, but for their salvation. Pray, Lord, Thou would have mercy. We pray that Thou would make Thy people thankful and humble before Thee as we remember the great price that others have paid. But above all, the great price that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid, who gave His life, not just to save for a short season, but to save forever all that come to Him. We thank Thee. that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Lord, help us to be thankful and humble, and help us in our worship of Thee to praise Thee, to seek Thee, that Thou that hearest prayer, and to know our transgressions are purged by Thy blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know, Lord, that Thou hast chosen Thy people, Thou hast been favourable, Thy grace is all sufficient. We pray for Thy blessing to those here in Trellis House and elsewhere, the people of God. Have mercy, we pray, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.